Today we will be continuing our study through Joshua, and we'll be looking at Joshua chapter 10, verses 15 through 28. Title of the message, kind of makes it evident what I'll be talking about, at least in degree. You can run, but you cannot hide. And we're looking at this after looking at the battle that Joshua has been and still is in the fight with these five kings who had seen fit to go after the Gibeonites and those who had given themselves to God. And now they were under this attack. We see the picture again of Joshua going into this battle, but also the miraculous signs of God raining down hailstones upon his enemies to kill many of them. We see Joshua, who had already marched through a long night to do battle, and probably him and his soldiers were ready for a rest as well. And then the proclamation where he tells the sun to stop in the sky. The battle goes on, and there's no complaint about it either, it seems. And they chase their enemies, and the battle, the victory's essentially won. But in verse 15, it says, "Then Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp at Gilgal." Now these five kings have fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makkedah. It was told Joshua, saying, "The five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makkedah." Joshua said, "Roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and assign men by it to guard it. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies and attack them in the rear. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand." It came about when Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished slaying them with a very great slaughter, until they were destroyed and the survivors who remained of them had entered the fortified cities, that all the people returned to the camp to Joshua and Makkedah in peace. No one uttered a word against any of the sons of Israel. Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring these five kings out from the cave, to me from the cave." They did so and brought these five kings out to him from the cave: the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And when they brought these kings out to Joshua, Joshua called to all the men of Israel and said to the chief of the men, the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, "Come near. Put your feet on the necks of these kings." So they came near and put their feet on their necks. Joshua then said to them, "Do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight." So afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees, and they hung on the trees until evening. It came about at sunset that Joshua gave a command, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves, and put large stones over the mouth of the cave to this very day. Now Joshua captured Makkedah on that day and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed it and every person who was in it. He left no survivor. Thus he did to the king of Makkedah just as he had done to the king of Jericho. Let's pray. Father God, again we thank you for the works that we see being done in this study and this book that you have given us, as we give consideration to the great and mighty power that you have demonstrated at that time in history, but also understanding that that great and mighty power is still being demonstrated to this day. We pray, Lord, that you will use this word to be useful in our lives, to encourage us, to build us up, again, to give us direction in how we might serve you better. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Have your Bibles ready. We have a lot of scripture to look at. The main thought, although not the only thought from this passage that I would like us to focus our attention on this morning, is that we must take into consideration with our own understanding of God, as Charles had brought forth in the reading of the law, of who we understand God to be by the laws he has given us and what he has told us about himself, and that there is the reality that there is no place that anyone can hide from him. And we see this picture here. We should also be intent when we look at this type of passage, when we look at this type of person who thinks they can get away with this, and then we understand that this isn't the case, on telling the wicked in this world today that they do not want to see God in their lives at some point draw them out of hiding and show forth to them his justice rather than his grace. This, we see the picture of justice here. These guys got their heads whacked off. That was justice, by the way. We don't want to see that. And we should tell others that they don't want to see that. They do not want to feel his wrath for all of eternity, but rather his mercy and salvation. That instead of feeling the fury of God, they should rather acknowledge their own sin, and they should repent of it before the one who is able to forgive. We look at stories like this and we should think to ourselves, what would have happened if the kings repented? But they didn't. So we don't know. We don't know how that would have played out. They didn't, though. We also need to remember to never fall under the false impression that God only sees the sins of the wicked. Oh yeah, he sees what those wicked people are doing. But we must also remember that as his sons and daughters, there is no hiding place for our sins either. Remember I talked about the members earlier on this morning and in the reading, the members of our body. That's how sin is associated to us in Paul's writings. Not as just something that we have, but very much attached to us, like our fingers. It's hard to get rid of a finger. You know how you get rid of a finger? You have to cut it off. You don't just say, finger, go away. I'm going to positively think you out of my life. No. But this is how sin is in our own lives. I was thinking about this and, you know, hiding sins. Because we do it. We try to hide our sins from God. We know we can't. How many of you children have tried to hide something from your earthly father or mother? Go ahead, you can raise your hands. I just want to see. How many of you older children have tried to hide things from your earthly mother or father? Yes, we all have. And the truth is, and here's the difference. Sometimes you can get away with it. Problem is you always feel guilty because you know you're doing something wrong. And it's so, and it's the same with us when we try to hide our sins from God. When we try to just pretend, just not look at that. You can't not look at it because God is looking at it. Because God knows it. And he wants to remind you, you need to stop. You need to release this. So we must deal with our sins as did the army of Joshua with the enemy that they were confronted with. To be utterly destroyed. This is how we really have to see sin. Not something that, you know, I kind of deal with or kind of not. It needs to be utterly destroyed. For us, this should be seen as the greatest of the three great enemies of man. And that is the world, Satan, and the flesh. The world has a big influence on you. It's the world, after all. Satan has an influence on you because that's what he does. He tries to develop our sinfulness. But your flesh is always there, always working within you. And that is man's natural sense. And that is our most obvious enemy. And so we too must be like the forces of Joshua, where he says, kill him. Now, you know, by the way, I just want to remind you, because we've been reading through this for a while now, Joshua sounds like a darn right nasty man. But I don't think that of Joshua. I don't see him in that light. He's doing what he must do because this is what God has commanded him to do. Although he was in the captivity in Egypt, I don't think that he was doing this with, you know, the heart, to get them vengeful heart. But this is what God has called me to do. And I don't think he took great delight in it. Nor do I see the picture of the army in this story, taking great delight in it. Because if you look carefully, and we'll look at this in just a little bit, when he tells the men, hey, go after them and get that rear guard, by the way. Because the men were pretty much done. The kings are in the cave, they're hidden. And he had to remind them, we're not done yet. There's more to go. So we must deal with our sins in the same way. And I was looking at some passages here. Here's where you can either listen or you can read along. Proverbs 4:23, where it says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to your right or to your left. Turn your foot away from evil. What deliberate things he is saying in this passage. These are very deliberate. They're not, wait for God to do this in your life. It's for you to do this. Again, and there's a couple passages I'm looking at here. I'm not going to read all of them. I actually have more than I should. Romans 6:11. This is what we read through this morning. For you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Don't just pray that God will take it away from me, Lord. This is the common thing in the church. Oh, Lord, take my sin from me. That's not what God's saying. He's saying you. Let it not reign therefore in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. And then in Romans 8:12-17, it says, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh. We owe nothing to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him. Did you notice that word there? Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Most people, that would just go right over them, that part. We're heirs, joint heirs with Christ in the kingdom of heaven, and stop there. But we're called to more than that. And some of our suffering isn't coming from outside, it's coming from inside. It's coming from dealing with these things in our life. It is hard to deal with sin. Do any of you find it hard to deal with sin in your own life? I mean, some of us have been Christians for 50 years. Some of you for 40, 30, 20. And you know what? The people who have been Christians for 50 years are still dealing with sin. They're still working on it. This is why we have so much of the epistles given to us in this way. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Let us cleanse ourselves. Now, we know the work of salvation is done by God. We know, essentially, the work of sanctification is done by God. But it's done in part by our cooperation with the Word of God and with the commands of God. We shouldn't always sit there and think, well, there's nothing I can do. There's much you can do. And so when we see this stuff, you can look also, and I'm not going to read this, in Ephesians 4:17-29. That's why I'm not reading it. But look at that for yourself later today and see what that says and speaks to the same type of idea in 2 Peter 3:13-14, which I will read, which says, but according to his promises, we are waiting for new heaven and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Now, where that says that's not talking about just being diligent and waiting for spot and blemish to disappear from our life. Oh, I'm diligent. I'm looking at it. It's God. No, it's you be diligent. You be about the work God has put before you. Now, sometimes we wonder, well, why are we here each week? Because we're sinners. And every 7 days, God has said, you need to be reminded of my grace and your sinfulness. You need to be reminded of what I've called you to do. We are so easily forgetful of what God has called us to do at times. We remember what we want to remember. And we let go of the other part. We forget of how important it is for us to fight and battle sin through the week, not just on Sunday. You know, this is a holy day. This is the day we're supposed to be extra careful. We're supposed to be extra careful every day. We're supposed to live a whole life of extra carefulness because we're not called to carelessness anymore. We're different than the world. We're called to a higher standard. Now, I want to get back to the text just for a little bit. This text that we're looking at here, because I've dealt with the part with us, is giving us a history of one part for the great deeds of God. And it's a fair warning and a warning to repentance for those who stand against him at this time. But it is also, again, we must give it to believers to understand that there is a battle that we are fighting. And that we, like the army of God, must be, and I use the term, ever vigilant and ready to go on the offensive when we see sin in our own lives. We must never become comfortable with our sin or befriend it as is something that is welcome in our lives. And some do. We must chase it down and strike a killing blow at it. We must also never try to hide our sins from God. This is the utmost importance. Do you understand this? For he has already found you out. So since he has already found you out, don't play the game. I want you to consider that also from the eyes that what we're looking at are the kings who had set out in war against God and his people. As we look at this just a little bit more and consider the shock that they went through as they saw their plans of great conquest dissolve before their eyes and their kingdom so quickly taken from them. I don't like to talk a lot about politics or too much in that realm here, but the reality is that these things are still taking place. And I want you to see that with the understanding of what is taking place in the world today, that it is not being done without God's most direct intervention.
Even as we see the events taking place here.
Now we don't see the sun stopping in the sky. But we're going to see something greater than that. We're going to, well, at some point, maybe in this lifetime, maybe not, we're going to see where God stops everything. And read the accounts of that, how this takes place. Pretty much everything stops. Everything comes to an end. And the Lord comes back. This is better than the sun stopping in the sky for one day, and the moon holding its place. He has done what he wanted according to his own bidding. And he is also doing that right now. We want to understand, we're not just reading a history lesson here. So let's look again at the text just a bit. I just want to grapple with a couple things there. And then I want to take you to a couple passages to speak of this idea of hiding from God or trying to hide from God. Now the five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cage in Makeda. Well, first off, it shows something about the kings. They've watched their guys go into battle. I've always considered a good king. My favorite kings were the ones who fought in battle with their soldiers, but that's not always the best idea for a king. Even Joshua we see here directing the battle. But a good king is a man who's willing to die with his men. Or die for his men, as we see in Christ. He's our king. And he has died for us. These five kings, these mighty kings as they thought they were, fled themselves and hid themselves in a cave. Now there's a number of stories about caves in the Bible. We see one with Abraham's wife. We see one with Lot and his daughters. That was not a good story, by the way. After they'd escaped the cities and we see a number of different stories. David, as he hides from Saul. And the caves came in quite handy at times. By the way, Jesus was not buried in a cave. He was buried in what was a cut-out tomb. So no, Jesus was not one of them. We think that immediately when we see the rock rolled in front of the cave. Yeah, well, this ties in what it does and doesn't, kind of. You know, but so we see this in there, but they were good hiding places. Caves are still good hiding places. If you're out in the woods and you got to hide from anything except a bear, go into a cave. A bear will follow you into the cave. Other things, they just kind of walk by it. And then it says, it was told Joshua saying, the five kings have been found hidden. Well, first off, the picture we want to understand here is they had been found. That assumes that Joshua, during this battle, at some point, had said, hey, the five kings, where are they? I want them. I want them before me. So he sent people out to look for them. These people came back. It's not like we stumbled upon them, because not too often you're just going to, in the midst of battle, run into the cave. You might, though. See, who tried to hide in the cave? Well, hey, we found five kings in there. That would be good news, by the way. And you would think that at this point, Joshua said, okay, we win. Good, got the kings. Bring them out. But that's not what he says here. Oh, by the way, it's interesting when you read this and give a consideration. Again, because I'm thinking from the prospect of the kings. What are they going to do? Well, they said, well, we'll hide ourselves. Because they were assuming that nighttime was coming. If nighttime came, they could have gotten away scot-free, these five kings. So they thought, well, we'll hide in the cave, and then as soon as nighttime comes, we'll get going. So it became their hiding place, but if we look later, we also see that it became their grave forever. Interesting, I'm going to have to consider that. So Joshua says, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and assign men to guard them. Now the phrase here, and I'm not quite sure on this, because there's a lot of things that we don't understand here, but do not stay there yourselves. So at least to the men who were talking there, he's saying to them, you don't stay here. You might assign this to the Gibeonites or somebody else. Let them watch the cave.
You pursue your enemies and attack them in the rear.
Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hands. And it came about that when, well, let's go back to the, and attack them from the rear. Remember I mentioned this earlier. This is assuming that some of them have already started to get far away, and some of them are probably going to escape now. Remember in the earlier part, they took off in about three different directions. And the hailstones probably killed most of them in the one way. But now he's saying to them, during this interlude somehow, and I'm not sure how exactly, during the battle, or during maybe the time when they thought, we've won, let's all kind of settle back now, Joshua's saying, no, they're getting away. Pursue your enemies and attack them. Do not allow them to enter their cities. By the way, some of them did. For the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. And it came about when Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished slaying them with a very great slaughter. Again, this is why many people stay away from this. Nobody wants to think about God and God's people doing a very great slaughter. It just doesn't tie in well with the love and grace aspect. Again, unless you look at it like these people are cancer. They're cancer. You got to kill it. You don't kill some of cancer. You kill all of cancer. You take it all up. But it is. It's hard reading. Until they were destroyed and, here it is, and the survivors who remained of them, had, some of them had got to the cities. They had got in there. That all the people returned, and then, it said, who remained, entered the fortified city, that all the people returned to the camp of Joshua at Makeda in peace. Picture here that we again don't seem to, it seems to give the picture that none of the Israelites got killed at all. Either by the sword or by the hailstones. They all came back, it says. And all of them, all the people returned to the camp, to Joshua and Makeda in peace. No one uttered a word against any of the sons of Israel. And I think this would be speaking to those who had gotten away. There would be no uttering of a word against these people at this point. They had seen, again, more than once, the direct hand of God. Then, after this has taken place, this goes to show, by the way, because in some of the reading, if you read this, it seems like Joshua went back to Gilgal, and then he came back again. And the picture is there was the intention of going back, and then there was still the finishing up, and so there's not the going back and forth that we might think there. But he says, then Joshua said, open the cave and bring these five kings out to me from the cave. And they did so and brought the five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And when they had brought the kings to Joshua, Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to, especially to these group of men, the chiefs of the men of war, the ones who had gone with him, come near and put your feet on the necks of these kings. And I'm picturing this. These great mighty men of war, and yet they're being a little nervous about it. And you can tell by what he says to them. You know, he's telling them, come on up here. Come on, you guys, get up here. I want you to put your feet on their necks. Remember, this was a sign of defeat and submission. And it's like, And so they came near and they did it. And Joshua then had to say to them, do not fear or be dismayed. Let's go back to the beginning of the book. Remember, this is the beginning. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight. And you could feel that at these words being spoken, the pressure of the foot was getting greater on the necks. And then Joshua afterwards struck them to death. Now, it didn't say that Joshua necessarily cut off their heads. It might have. He struck them to death. And whether it was him directly, I'm assuming it was some of these men who were right there that he gave the order for them to be put to death. And then he hanged them on five trees. 5 distinct trees, and they hung until evening. Again, according to the law that God had spoken, that a man should not hang after sunset. And they came about this, and they took them down from the trees. Again, this wonderful picture. And they threw them into the cave. Not that they laid their bodies in, they just dumped them into the cave where they had hidden themselves and put large stones over the mouth. You want to... Twice it was, this time it's permanent to this very day. Side note here, kind of, because we forget about this guy. Now Joshua captured Makeda on that day and struck it and its king, with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed it and every person who was in it. He left no survivor. There was great consequence for this king as well. Thus he did to the king of Makeda just as he had done to the king of Jericho. And this shows that to have an allegiance with the enemies of God makes you also an enemy to be dealt with in the same manner as those you had befriended. Now, again, to the hiding part. I talked about you can't hide from God. I wanted to establish this with a few last verses here. Just to remind you to give close attention to this in your lives and when dealing with others as we bring the truth of Christ to them. One of the great passages is Revelation 6, 12 through 17. And I'll read from 12 because it works better there. And it says, I looked when he broke the sixth seal and there was a great earthquake and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. And the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth, and the fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and freeman hid themselves in caves among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who is able to stand? What a different picture you see. We will be crying, come quickly. We are crying, come quickly, Lord. We are not hiding or wanting to hide, but these who are without Christ, these who stand against God, will be actually calling to the rocks, fall upon us and hide us. Psalm 32, 1 through 6 reads, this is Psalm of David, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man in whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, that hidden sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. By the way, expect this. If you have hidden sin in your life, expect God's hand to be heavy in your life if he truly loves you. Your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with a fever heat of summer. Then there's the Selah, as hell often says that. Contemplate this and then move on. I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. The picture there is for the believer, those who struggle with sin. Acknowledge your sin to God. Don't hide your iniquity. Again, you can't anyway. You can just pretend to. Isaiah 29. Isaiah is always hard, by the way. There's two hard passages here and one more gentle. Isaiah 29:15-16. Again, I want you to understand that there is no hiding from God. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, and whose decrees are found in dark place. And they say, who sees us? Or who knows us? You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? What is made would say to its maker, he did not make me. Or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord is what the main thing here. Hebrews 4:12-13 says, you should all know this one, by the way. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Interesting phrase there. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do, or we have to deal with. And finally, Jeremiah 23:23-24 says, am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so that I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? There's a God who fills the heavens and the earth. He puts everything in its place. If he puts everything in its place, where is there hiding? Again, the picture that I saw here is we have God dealing in his judgment and his wrath with those who have always had the opportunity to repent before God. It's always been there. God has called all men. He does not enable all men. But he has called all men. The opportunity is still there. Some struggle with this idea. The call to repentance is there. For these five kings, it was especially foolish when they had already known what God had done in Egypt, in the Red Sea. When they had seen what he had done in the Jordan River. When they had watched what had happened at Jericho and then Ai. They had seen these great things. How many chances did they have to come just as the leaders of their kingdoms and say, Joshua, do us as you will, as we saw with some of the deceivers, and come under the grace of God instead of his wrath and judgment. So I encourage you, try not to be foolish and hide yourselves, or hide your sin. And try to be a people who are willing to tell others that for them to try to hide themselves and their sin from God is utter foolishness. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you have shown us that you love us, that you are our God, and that as a loving Father, we should be able to come to you, to acknowledge our sin before you, to ask for your forgiveness. To know that you have promised that where we come in that manner, in that fashion, that indeed you will grant your forgiveness, that you will strengthen our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that you will strengthen our resolve to live our lives even as we have looked at earlier. The words of your scriptures teach us that we are to be about making change in our life, searching out sin in our life and dealing with it. Not just on our own, but through the strength that you give us through the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we know it's not us, but we know that we have a part in what you're doing. And we pray, Lord, that we would not be lazy, but that we would be instead diligent about what you have called us to be, so that we might make the most of the days that you have given us, that we would realize that what we do on this earth as regular men and women of God is of the utmost importance to ourselves and those around us. And we praise in Christ's name. Amen.